Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Happy Wednesday to you. Hope your week is going great thus far. So here is my question for you today. Would you say that you've learned valuable lessons about life and about God from the things you suffered? Do you feel like the soil of your heart is more tender because of the brokenness you experienced? Or are you just not there yet? Do you find yourself in that hopeless place, wondering if God even knows your name? Well, I'm so grateful that you tuned in today, because today's show is especially for you. Ray Comfort is my guest, and he's written a new book titled God Speaks, Finding Hope in the Midst of Hopelessness. We're going to get him on in just a moment, but let me say this before another moment passes. God sees you. He loves you. He knows where you live, and I promise you, he is moving on your behalf. So do not give up hope. Do not lose sight of his promises, and do not spend any time listening to the enemy's threats regarding your past, your present, or even your future, because God is never present help in times of trouble, and he will not forsake you. So as I said, Ray Comfort joins us today to talk about how to find hope when it seems hope is lost. So let me tell you about our guest, and we'll get him on the show. Ray Comfort is the best-selling author of more than 70 books. He's also the co-host of an award-winning television program, which is seen on over 120 countries. He's spoken on the subject of atheism at Yale and other prestigious universities, debated on ABC's Nightline, and was a platform speaker for American Atheists Incorporated at their 2001 National Convention. So needless to say, he does not shrink back from those tough conversations. He and his wife, Sue, live in Southern California, and you can learn more about him on the web at livingwaters.com and wayofthemaster.com. Ray, welcome. It's such a blessing to have you back on the show today.
Well, I'm very pleased to be back. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Well, as you know, we like to start out our conversation talking scripture, wondering if you either have a life verse you'd like to share, or if there's a particular verse the Lord's been speaking to you about these days.
Yeah, the verse that sits in my heart a lot is to acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll direct your paths. And I remember years ago when I wrote my first book, the scripture that got quickened to me that night was, commit your ways to the Lord and you'll establish your thoughts. And for the next three nights, I got up and just wrote throughout the night and finished a whole book in three nights. And it's always stayed with me that God will establish your thoughts if you'll commit your ways to him. So, there's such a wonderful principle there. If you just give him control, he'll direct and guide you no matter what.
So encouraging, because so often we feel like we're going to miss him, but we open our hands, we look up, we seek his face. It seems he even orchestrates our thoughts, our ways, and our steps when we don't even realize he's doing that, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And I know I've got a wonderful son-in-law who's the vice president of our ministry, and he's married to my beautiful daughter, and he's Arab. I'm Jewish, and that's a shock to the system for any Jewish guy. I have a son-in-law who's an Arab, but we get on as best friends. I got five beautiful grandchildren, and we look back, and if I hadn't made one phone call to him and said, you want to help us move house, he wouldn't have met my daughter and got to know her and got married and give me five grandchildren and become part of our ministry. And we look back and say, boy, God was in that one little phone call. Mm. And we so thank him for it. And yeah. It's just amazing. You just have to study nature and understand. I mean, if you've got a dog,
I have a dog that I'm totally in love with.
Okay. Do you ever look into his eyes and see him thinking about you?
Yes.
and you say to him, hey, did you see any cats today? And his eyes change and say, did you enjoy your dinner tonight? And he knows what dinner is. And you think about his eyelashes. They all come out and they come in a certain direction and they stop when they grow in the right length. Every hair on his fur grows in a certain direction and stops at a certain time, and he's got a heart and liver, kidneys, lungs, he's got his own personality, the ability to procreate and have little puppies, instincts to bring up those puppies and the way dogs should go. And God created the dog and the cat and the bird and the flower and the tree and the marvels of the eye. God is far greater than any of us can begin to conceive. In fact, when I think about God and his thoughts and what he's done, it makes my brain hurt.
Mm. Isn't that the truth? You know, I was just thinking about this whole idea about him directing our steps. When we delight in him, he establishes us. And really marveling, because I think the enemy would get us. I know the enemy gets us worrying about overthinking his plan, God's plan, where when we rest in His care and trust in His love and acknowledge Him, He'll get us where we need to go. And He wants us to have joy in the journey too, doesn't He?
Absolutely. The key is to not look at circumstances. The key is to not fall into the trap of the modern prosperity gospel that says that God is smiling on you because you're blessed with prosperity. If prosperity is a sign of God's favor, then God loves Bill Gates a lot more than He loves me. But don't look to prosperity as a sign of God's favor. Look to the cross. The Apostle Paul was forsaken by his friends. He was left in a dungeon. He'd been whipped. He'd been beaten. And he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So if you look to the cross as the evident expression of God's love for you, when things are going good and you're prospering, you'll say, God loves me because He proved it through the cross. Yeah. When things are going bad, you can look to the cross and have total joy.
Yeah. You know, really, you start to, when you grow in your faith, you start to notice the inner assurance and the humility and the faith in another person. And it really is so separate from whatever it is they possess or whatever season they're going in. You know that they possess something of God that's so much deeper and such a powerful thing. Well, I've written 8 books, so that's nothing like 70 books. I can't even get my brain around 70 books. That's just amazing. But I know when I choose a book topic to write on, it's more like God chooses it for me. But I've always walked through the valley on that topic. I've just been, it's been ground in me, and I've suffered through it before I can write about it. So I'm so curious why you chose this topic, and what about your own personal story inspired you to tackle finding hope in the midst of hopelessness?
You do get tested when you write on a topic, so I'm thinking of writing a book called How to Remain Humble When Given $1 Million.
Let me know how that goes.
Yeah, let's see if I get tested.
Yeah.
But yes, I've been through the mill. I remember I went, I don't know if you've ever had panic attacks, but they're horrific.
Yeah.
I had severe panic attacks probably 30 years ago, and it took me about a year to recover. I couldn't have a meal with my family. It was too traumatic. Couldn't face people, just wanted to hide away. And yet I had to continue on an itinerant ministry and speak from pulpits and meet people. It was just like a nightmare for me. It took me about 5 years to recover, and I wrote a book called How to Overcome Panic Attacks. But that helped me understand the truth of the words where the psalmist says it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Mm-hmm. And I know the times of greatest growth, I hate to say it, is in the lion's den.
Yeah.
You know, the man who's been into a lion's den, seeing the lion's mouth stopped, and he comes out as much deeper in his love and appreciation of God's power and His mercy and His goodness than the man who's never been in a lion's den, or the person who's never been in a lion's den. So when trials come our way, we're like a tree that just makes us send our roots in deep. A tree that's never been in a storm will get blown over when the first storm comes. When a tree starts growing and the winds blow, that makes the roots go in deep. When the sun burns down on it, that makes the roots seek after moisture. And so the strength of the root is in the in direct proportion to the trials and the heat and the wind and the rain that's come to that tree to make it grow. And that's how we grow as Christians. And it's something you look back on and say, Lord, that was great. Mm. Never let it happen again. Thank
yeah.
you. Amen.
Exactly. Amen. Well, you're looking at Job's story in your new book, God Speaks. And in fact, I just want to say real quick here, we only have Ray for the first half of the show. We do have 4 copies to give away, but we're going to do that in the second half so we can give Ray every minute that we have him for. And so you chose to write about Job. For those who maybe aren't totally familiar with Job's story, maybe give us just a quick synopsis of Job's story before we kind of start to examine it on a deeper level.
Yeah, Job is said to be the oldest book in the Bible. It's about a man named Job who was tremendously prosperous. Everything was going well. He had kids that he brought up in the fear of the Lord. He had 10 children. He was extremely respected. He had servants. And as I said, he was extremely rich and prosperous. And then in a moment of time, all his servants got killed. His 10 kids got killed. And he lost his health. And he found himself sitting in a dirt pile covered with sore boils from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head, to a point where his own friends who came and sat next to him didn't recognize him as being Job. And his wife, his own beloved, faithful wife, came up to him and said, curse God and die. And often Job's wife is vilified by what she said. But I thought about Job's wife and thought about the horror of losing 10 children and losing, not even being able to recognize a husband, losing the respect of other people. But on top of all that, think of the implication the natural human implication is to think, things are going good, God's happy with me. Things are going bad, God's mad at me. So it seemed that Job had lost God's blessing on top of everything else. And she just said, curse God and die. And you think what happened to those poor women who lost their children in Bethlehem. Herod decided he wanted to kill all the children, so he just told his soldiers, go and kill everyone, every kid under two. And imagine some woman, as women do, holding her beloved two-year-old or 18-month baby, looking into the eyes and listening to it google and gargle, and suddenly the door bursts open, in comes a soldier, no word of explanation, grabs the kid, stabs it through the heart with a sword and just leaves. And she's standing there with the blood drenched over her, holding this corpse of her beloved little baby that she's cuddling a moment earlier. And it says she would not be comforted. You couldn't come alongside those women and say, no, it's okay, Romans 8:28, God will work it out. She just lost her beloved child. Multiply that by 10 for Job's wife, plus all the other things that suddenly came upon her. And we can understand why she said, look, just curse God and let's get out of here, sort of thing. So, I'm so proud of Job. He hung in there right till about chapter 30, I think it was, where Job kept his head up and he wouldn't curse God, he wouldn't say anything about the Lord, but at some point of time he crossed the line and said things like, I want God to explain why this is happening. And I know, I feel for Job, because if I hit my head on a corner of a cupboard door when I stand up, my first thought is, Lord, why didn't you tell me that was going to happen, I want to die, I'm in such pain, take me out of here. And yet Job hung in there for 30 chapters. And yet he crossed the line and he said, I want to have a court case. I want God to speak to me and tell me what this is going on. This is just horrible. You know, what have I done wrong? I'm a good man, blah, blah, blah. And God appeared to Job in chapter, I think, 38. And the first thing God said to Job was, who is this that gives counsel, that darkens counsel without knowledge? In other words, modern translation, who is this? It's talking about things he just doesn't understand. And then God spoke to Job and asked him 70 questions. Job wanted to ask God questions, and instead of answering Job's questions, God asked 70 more that Job couldn't answer, to a point where Job laid his hand upon my mouth and said, I'm vile. And then he said, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye has seen you, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that's the revelation that each of us need. We hear of God by the hearing of our ear. You know, we hear about this God who's a divine butler who comes running and takes care of you and all this sort of stuff, the idolatrous understanding that people give of what God's character and nature is like. But once we see him, we say, I heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye has seen you, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's conversion.
Yeah, boy, well done. Well done. I've never heard Job's story wrapped up in such a clear way. So many things I want to pick apart. We only have a few minutes. But first, one observation that I thought was really keen for you to talk about Job's wife and how that enemy attacks us in our most vulnerable places. Because you're right. All I've ever heard is Job's wife vilified. But I've never heard anybody put themselves in her shoes and imagine the horror of her whole life being obliterated. But here, that is his closest, you know, that's his wife. And the enemy will do that in our suffering. She was suffering, but he was suffering. And then his wife comes and says, curse God and die. Say a word about the enemy's strategy in that he will go after our most vulnerable places and our deepest fears and our most heartfelt relationships to get to us.
That's why you've got to obey Ephesians chapter 6 and keep that shield
that's
of
right.
faith held up high. And that just means trust in God. Don't trust in other people. People let you down. I mean, I'm a human being. I love my kids, and I could say something to my kids, and I can't fulfill my word to them. If I might say to my little kid, I'll buy you this for Christmas, a bike, but then I go broke or something, and I can't fulfill my word. But God is faithful. He cannot lie. He fulfills every promise he makes. So it's very important that we don't put our trust in people, that we keep the shield of faith up, because the enemy can come to you from your closest friend. Jesus was on the way to the cross, and Peter turned to him and said, don't go to the cross. So Jesus just turned around and said, get behind me, Satan. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you?
Boy,
get behind me,
that'd
Satan.
That'd be a bad day.
on steroids. But that's what the enemy was doing, coming through the inner circle, the top three. Peter was one of the tops, and he subtly came, Satan, and said through Peter's mouth, don't go to the cross. And so we've got to be very careful that we keep our eyes on Jesus, keep our eyes on God, and trust in him, and say, with Job, though Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Trust is such a powerful thing. I've talked to atheists who are adamant they've got no trust. But, you know, when you take a pill the doctor gives you, you're trusting your life to a doctor. And many doctors end up burying their mistakes. When you get in a plane and travel by plane, you're trusting the pilot. You don't see his credentials. You don't know if he's been drinking, but you're trusting yourself to him. So every area we look at is built on trust. You're married on trust. You trust your wife. You trust your work people. We trust our banks. We trust our government. We trust elevators, and even they can let us down. So all these things around us, we exercise faith in. So how much more should we exercise faith in a holy God who cannot lie? That's the basis of Christianity. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie because he's without sin. And that means if he says all things are working together for good to those that love him and accord according to his purposes, that's all there is
to it.
That's
right.
Even if I'm run over by a truck this afternoon, I've got to lie there and say Romans 8:28, God allowed this for a reason. It may not be his perfect will, but it certainly is permissive will, and that's very important to understand.
Yeah, he said, you know, too, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer because I've overcome. So he promises never to leave us. And another thing I'm thinking of, the listener listening to you talk about Job crying out, you know, saying, I want my day in court, and them might maybe wondering, isn't it okay to cry out to God? And I just want to help have you make the distinction, because David cried out to God, you know, where are you? How long, O Lord? That is so different than I want my day, like assured of some kind of righteousness that you are entitled to call God to a response. Make a distinction between those two, because that's where we get on dangerous territory in our suffering, in our angst, where we call God to account. And that means we've forgotten who he is. So maybe make the distinction between the two.
It's very important to realize that we're not God.
Yeah, yeah.
So anyone who says,
step one.
Anyone who says, I'm God, I'm just want to pinch his nostrils for a couple of minutes and see what he does. But, you know, humility, I don't think humility is anything kind of complex. It's just seeing yourself in truth. You know, when I was 20 years old, I lifted up a rock and got a hernia and went to the hospital. And in the hospital, before the operation, I saw all these people sort of walking around. I called it the Chinese shuffle. You know how Chinese people bind their feet and they walk slowly, those ladies?
Mm-hmm.
And I could all these men walking around like that. I said, what are those guys walking like that for? And they said, oh, they've had hernia operations. And I was 20 years old, and I thought, there's no way I'm going to shuffle around like that. So I woke up after the operation, and I slid out of bed, and I went to lift my foot, and suddenly felt a pain about the size of an atomic bomb in my stomach.
Mm.
I had to call for a nurse to help me back into bed. I couldn't even do the Chinese shuffle. And I was humbled as a non-Christian to a point of just uselessness. Mm-hmm. I couldn't get out of bed. I couldn't sneeze, couldn't laugh, couldn't cough. They had to send me home 3 days early because everyone that walked in the room was told not to make me laugh because they ended up crying in pain and they walk in with this weird expression and make me laugh. And I realized as a non-Christian, I am but dust. I am absolute weakness. And I've carried that through my Christian walk.
Mm.
I'm not God. So when I come to God, I don't demand anything of him. The fear of the Lord fills my heart. And so if you come to him in humility, you won't be telling God what to do or demanding anything. You'll say what Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done.
Mm. And when we look at Job, such a righteous, righteous man, and his initial response was so righteous, and so I think many question, so what was the deal that he's asking God for answers? But my assessment, I'd love for you to either correct it, redirect it, or add to it, but just the idea that there was a point somewhere, I mean, we all have a sense of our own righteousness. I feel that he was far more righteous than most in the way that he saw God. Of course, in Christ, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but I feel like we all have a limit to where we can go. When we're pushed far enough, we'll pull out that card to say, you know, God, though you do owe me something. And I think God just knew how far Job could be pushed before he would start to rely on his own righteousness. And that's where God started the conversation, as far as I can see. But talk about that we have these limits, and there are places in us. It's almost to me like hardened soil that has to be turned over so we can find a new tenderness towards the sovereignty of God. What do you say?
Yeah, I love what Charles Spurgeon, he said, faith may swim where reason may only paddle. Reason lets me down so often. I've got an iPad, and I cannot understand how it works. Seriously, I can pick up, I can watch instantly the speed of light, news items from New Zealand, 7,000 miles away in full color, high definition, and there's no wires. It's coming to me invisibly, and I don't understand how it works, but I don't care. it does work. And it's exactly the same with God. I just trust the Lord, and that's what each of us have to do. You know, we demand, we want, reason requires that we figure out why this is happening to me. But God never gave Job an explanation. It's just not in the book. And the same thing happened in Luke 13. Pilate mixed the blood of Galileans with their sacrifices, and a tower fell on 18 men and killed them. And so Jesus said, do you think this happened because these men were sinners above everyone else? In other words, was God punishing these guys, and that's why they died? And you think, oh, Jesus is going to answer this great mystery. And he didn't. He just said, no, tell you, unless you likewise repent, you shall perish in like manner. And that's exactly what happened with Job. He's not given an explanation, and faith doesn't require one because God is in control. Mm. It's like a four-year-old kid doesn't know where his next meal is coming from. He just trusts his father and his mother. Yeah. And walk around worried. Have you got money in the bank? And you know, what about inflation? He doesn't know about that stuff. It's too high for him. And so he just, as a child, trusts God, trusts his father. And so we, as human beings, Jesus said, before God should be as little children. And so that's how best to walk in a walk with God, as little children, trusting, not worrying, not being concerned, just saying, all things work together for good. I can't figure this out, but I know my Father has got total control.
Yes, indeed. You know, the fact that God didn't give Job an explanation, Job started out wanting one, but somehow was satisfied with God's likeness because of the way God approached him. It's like, I'm not going to give you an explanation, but I'm going to show you my sovereignty. And just having that deeper encounter with God did something for Job. And so pick it up there. You know, he said, I once knew about you. Talk about his response to God, but even then what happened to his life after that.
Yeah, Job was reinstated with everything he had and more before he went through his tribulation. But one thing that really happened with me as I read the book of Job is suddenly while I was researching for this book, God Speaks, I saw that Job is a type of Christ and how Jesus was stripped of everything and suffered more than any man, and yet he was restored back to his glory afterwards. And if you actually read some of Job's words, they are messianic prophecies of what's happening to him. So that gives a whole new light on the book of Job, and greatly encouraged me as I read through it. But the other thing about this book, and it's very important to bring out, is this book contains the way of salvation. This is a book you can give to someone who's non-Christian and is going through trials or not going through trials because they're one day going to go through trials, and know that it contains a very, very clear gospel message. I never write a book without having a way of salvation in it for the unsaved, because all around us people are going to hell, and 150,000 people every 24 hours are swept into this eternity, death and hell. And so we need as Christians to realize we have a moral responsibility, and this is one way to inoffensively get the gospel into the hands of an unsaved person.
Mm. We just have a couple minutes left with you, and I want to read this excerpt and have you say just a word about the call to be humble. You say, all who trust that the Bible is the word of God are forced to humble themselves and become as little children, much to the scorn of the proud and godless world. But that's the way of salvation. The door has been made low to exclude those who are wise in their own conceits. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Say a word more about humility. And I think not only coming to Christ that way, but that's the only way to live with Christ.
Absolutely. Years ago, I had this kids' club. I had about 150 kids in the club, and I said, line up for candy. I had a big bag of candy with me. And so I watched this line of about 150 kids. I noticed the bully, fat brats are at the front and the little, sickly, quiet, meek ones are at the back. So I said, okay, kids, get out of line. You don't get any candy, but I want you to turn all about face. So they did a 180 degrees, and then I took the big bag of candy to the other end and gave it to the meek and quiet and sickly ones first, much to the horror of the fat brats at the back. And that's exactly what God has done with the way of salvation. In this world where the rich get richer and the poor get stomped on, the Bible says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He gives grace to the humble. He turned the line around. What a wonderful thing he did. The poor heard Jesus gladly. And when you look at Christianity, there's not very many super intelligent, proud, talented, good-looking people up there. No, they're at the back of the line. They get their fill in this life. Those that have been humbled by life's tribulations often are open to the things of God because of those tribulations. And so that's the great consolation of Christianity. That's why it's different than anything else this world has got to offer, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble.
Mm. With just a minute we have left, I'd love for you just to say a word to that person who right now is shaking their fist at God because they're so hurt and so disappointed by their circumstances, how they can get to that place of opening their hand and saying, have your way even in this place.
Yeah, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if I were you, I'd take your hand down. It's not going to help you whatsoever. It's just going to make you bitter and harder, and you're facing death anyway, no matter what. And so all of us are going to go through that door. So I would get on my knees and say, God, I've added to my sins the sin of rebellion and hard-heartedness against the God that gave me life. Forgive me for being ungrateful and unthankful for my eyes, for my brain, for the liberty of this land, the children you've given me, the food you've laid upon my table, the blue sky, and all these things I've taken for granted. And then look at the commandments. Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in the heart. God is holy and perfect, and we've violated those commandments. But even though we deserve hell, he provided a Savior in Jesus Christ, who God in human form suffered on the cross, taking the punishment for the sin of the world. Mm. We need to repent and trust in him.
Ray, this half hour went far too fast. Thank you so much for your time today.
Well, thank you.
God bless you. Great conversation. When we come back, we'll give away 4 copies. I want to hear from you. What have you learned from suffering about God? What have you learned? 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
Person cannot come to a full faith in Jesus Christ outside of pain in their life. Because it's pain, it's suffering that ultimately drives us to Christ and draws that self-righteousness from us. Otherwise, we cling so boldly as human beings to that self-righteous nature that we have.
Believe that? If you are in Christ, the best is yet to come. In fact, someone once said, those who don't know Jesus, those who don't have a saving faith of Jesus, this world, this is as good as it gets. But for those of us who have him in our hearts, this is as bad as it gets. But he did promise in this world we'll have suffering, but we can still be of good cheer. We can be overcomers because he overcame. Isn't that just powerful? Just had an amazing conversation with Ray Comfort. If you just tuned in, really glad you joined us. You might want to go back and listen to the podcast because Ray just had such humble and divine insights. He's got a brand new book out, and we have 4 copies. Here's the title, God Speaks, Finding Hope in the Midst of Hopelessness. So I'm going to give 4 copies away. I want you to get on the air and tell me, what have you learned about God and life through the things you've suffered? How has your view and perspective of life and of God and of faith changed because of the hardships that you've endured? I would love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. One of the reasons I want to hear from you is because you're my guest this second half hour. Are you ready? 4 copies of Ray's new book, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We've got Francis calling in from Fargo. Francis, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hi.
I've had 3 breakdowns, nervous breakdowns.
Mm.
I've heard it was because of sin.
Oh, my goodness.
I've learned that it could happen again in the future. I'm prepared. It brings me closer to God.
Mm.
He can choose to let it happen. He can choose not to let it happen.
Mm.
And it's really out of my hands. So I just wanted to comment.
You are a mighty woman of faith, Frances. And on behalf of my fellow Christians, I apologize to you for whoever said that to you. It's one thing to carry a burden. It's another thing to have someone like Job's friends tell you why you're carrying that burden. So I'm just so sorry, but you are a brave woman. Can I pray for you?
Yes.
Father in heaven, I thank you for Frances, that she is a mighty woman of faith, God, that you are faithful to her. And Lord, I just pray the promise that you've not given her a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and sound mind. So I pray that you protect her, Fill her life, mark her life by power. Fill her with love and help her to walk in the assurance that you've given her a sound mind. And we just condemn every enemy scheme of anxiety, Lord, of nervousness, of fear, and we put those things under her feet in Jesus' name. And I thank you, God, for even for her, that the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, Francis. So good. As we process, I see some calls coming in. I want to hear from you. I want to hear what you learned about God, because really, as Scripture says, He gives us treasure stored in the secret places. We want to avoid pain at all costs, but when we stop fighting God, stop shaking our fists, and we humbly bow and say, have your way in this place, Lord. Show me what obedience looks like. And then you open your hands, He will put treasures in your hands, and you will come out with some authority and some credibility over that trial, and people will want to hear what you have to say. So I asked the question on Facebook, what have you learned about life and God when it comes to hardships you've endured? Melinda says that in my disbelief, God was still there. Stephanie says, God is God, and I am not. Pamela says that God is faithful, and He will give you strength and grace to get through your worst fear and nightmare. When you look back a few months or even years later, you'll know He carried you through, because you know without a doubt you didn't do this in your own abilities. It would have been impossible. God is good all the time, and He does work all things together for the good. Great. Well said. And if you want to post there, you sure can. Facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. So a while back, I had Pastor Per Nilsson on. He's one of our favorite in-studio pastors. We talked about Job and the whole idea of suffering and what God has to say to us. And it's especially painful, like Francis. And I've had this happen too. When you're suffering, and then someone adds to your burden by telling you why you're suffering. And so we're going to hear a clip from Pastor Per where he talks about 5 reasons we suffer. Because, you know, sometimes we do bring some suffering on ourselves. But you know what? God's still there, and He gives us grace. And so I want you to hear this short clip on the 5 reasons we suffer. Keep the calls coming, and we'll take them as they come. Well, you did some teaching a while back on 5 reasons we suffer. And I think this is important because a pastor, a friend of mine, says when he counsels people, he asks, you know, he asks the Lord, show me, is this suffering in front of me a sin or a test? You know, did they bring this on themselves, or are they walking through some kind of test of their faith? But you even give more detail in these 5 kind of categories. So I want you to unpack them one at a time, if you would.
Sure, absolutely. And the reason that I started exploring this was because I found that suffering was one of those issues that kept unchurched people away from Christ.
Yeah, it's the big unanswered question.
It is. Mm-hmm. It's an elephant in the room for people. And if you can at least give people some sense of direction, it helps them grasp the significance of God for their lives in the midst of suffering. So as I walked through this with folks, I gave 5 reasons for suffering that you can find in Scripture. The first of those is God. The Lord disciplines those He loves. And when you're sitting on the other side of discipline, it's not a pleasant experience. You know, when I disciplined my kids, though I love them tremendously, they didn't experience it as love.
Right.
They experienced it as suffering, mm-hmm. right? Keeping them from going out with friends or whatever it might be. So that's really the first reason we find in Scripture is the discipline of the Lord. The second is the work of Satan. Satan moves around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour. He desires to create chaos in our lives. And while the Lord disciplines those He loves for the purpose of making them righteous or calling them to Him, Satan brings discipline or chastisement into people's lives to drive them away from God. Right? And one of the interesting theological problems we have to wrestle with is a God who loves us enough to have to wrestle with both. Let's go enough to have to wrestle with both, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's a huge risk if you think about it, right? That a person can experience suffering when the Lord knows that they may, in fact, move away from Him as a part of their choosing to deal with the suffering in one way or another. But that's the heart of God, and that's his love and free will that He gives to us. So those are the first two. The third is our own personal choices. And let's just be honest, Susie, we all make some pretty dumb choices in
Absolutely.
Life. And those mm-hmm. choices end us up with a little bit of suffering, all the way from a parking ticket like I got the other day by parking in the wrong location to more chaotic things like ending up in prison or divorce situations or whatever it might be. We make some ridiculous choices. The fourth is the choices of other people. Other people make choices that impact our lives, may or may not have anything to do with us. But when another individual makes a choice that brings a consequence into our lives, we experience it as suffering in this world. And then the final one is maybe the most complicated, but maybe the most important to understand. And that is, as the book of Ecclesiastes puts it, time and chance. As fish are caught in a cruel net, so time and chance happen to us all. And there's some things we just can't explain. And from our perspective, they're just random. We can try and package them up in nice, neat little bows, but frankly, that doesn't help very much.
You're not kidding.
You know, just they are what they are. And the illustration that I gave you is a great one. Right prior to my first call in upstate New York, big storm moves through the area. Interstate 90, which connects Boston with Buffalo, and then further beyond, there's a large bridge right in the middle of central New York, and the rushing waters came through and washed a pillar away, and the bridge collapsed, and a family just drove off in the middle of the night. Just boom. Well, how do you explain that to anybody? Entire family is gone. That's not something that you can explain by saying, well, God must have had a greater purpose here, or
right,
that was Satan's work. That was happening.
Yeah.
That's all it was.
Yeah. That was Pastor Pierre. We had him in studio a while back talking about the five reasons we suffer. We're talking about this today, how to find hope amidst hopelessness, taking a look at the book of Job. We had Ray Comfort on the first half. We have a few copies of his book to give away. So that was my question, is what have you learned about life and God through the things you suffered? Because we want you to share your wisdom with us. And I know someone's listening today who needs to hear what you have to say. 877-933-2484. We've got Betty calling in from North Dakota. Betty, first of all, thanks for your patience. Welcome.
Sure. That's fine. Well, what I've learned, boy, there's been a few things we've gone through, too, my husband and I. We raised two special needs kids, knew nothing about childhood development, but we learned about God's divine providence through that, because he gave us the knowledge to know what to do, when to do it, and we raised them through some horrendous things, and it went well that way. And then I had 13 years of profound depression and mood swings, and through that, God taught me of his divine presence. Even the nights when I was so restless and couldn't sleep, it took a long time, but I realized that his hand was in that too, and I no longer have that. I have no anxiety or my depression is gone, and it's quite remarkable how he worked through that circumstance to show me his divine presence. And then also his unconditional forgiveness that I had to learn, and also his obedience. I had to go through an unbelievable betrayal by family members in which I was stripped of my inheritance and even falsely jailed on some crazy charges. I had to learn that he unconditionally forgives me, therefore I can unconditionally forgive those who have really wronged me in ways I can't even begin to understand.
Wow, but Betty. Thank you. I'm gonna jump in just because we have a number of calls coming in. But wow, thank you for sharing. And it's just proof that we got to keep walking, keep trusting, and we will be transformed as we go. Thanks so much for that call. We've got Shirlene waiting patiently on hold from South Dakota. Welcome, Shirlene. You're on the air.
Thank you.
So what have you learned through hardships that you suffered?
Well, I've had my mother died when I was a little girl, and I was a single mother, and just every step along the way, there was somebody there to help me and show me the way. I was a school nurse and secretary, so I was able to be home with my kids. I had two little farm boys that wouldn't have done well in town, and somebody told me that his mother-in-law was moving off their farm, and so they were able to grow up there, and just things like that. All the way, there was always someone there to help me, and I know it was God.
Yeah, I can hear it in your voice, Shirlene. God bless you, and thanks for just testifying to his goodness. I'm going to take another call here. Rebecca, calling in from Madison. Rebecca, welcome.
Hello.
Hey.
I'm calling because I just want to say how God is faithful through his people. I'm 80 now, but I had a fall when I was a child, and all of these things that happened through the hard work on an old farm have just given me a bad scoliosis and kyphosis and so forth. But I've learned that even though I look frail, there's still things God wants me to do before he steps in.
You are so right. You're an inspiration.
And as I spend time in prayer, he brings to mind the combinations of what will work when it looks like something's not going to work. He brings to mind.
He does.
And people are just saying, I was just thinking of doing that, or I a person called me. And so he just meets my needs.
Yeah.
But I've learned to step up to the plate and do what I know how to do first.
Oh, thank you. That's so good. I have to just jump in. Two things that she said that stuck out to me so much. One is that he is with us and guides us every step of the way, provides as we need. But he also works in and through us. We're flow-through accounts of his blessing to meet other needs of people around us. So as we walk intimately with him, we trust him, even in our suffering. And I think especially in our suffering, he loves to use us in profound ways, and it's good for us to remember that he uses us because of who he is, not because of who we are or what particular season we're in. We're going to take just one more call here for now. Mary's calling in from Iowa. Mary, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, hi. Thank you. Mm-hmm. I was just going to share about pain and suffering. I grew up in pretty much what you would call an ideal home, unquote, loving and wonderful upbringing. I was saved in college, and then after we were married, my first baby delivered, it was excruciating pain. And the Bible talks about that physical pain, and I had never experienced that before. It was just horrendous. And then the night lying in my hospital room by myself, that was back in the day when the husband didn't stay. My husband had left a dozen red roses, and I just reflected with the Lord upon the pain and suffering he went through and the blood he shed and how painful it was and how much he loved me. And now I've been saved 39 years, and I reflect not only on that but on the emotional pain that he had to separate himself from his father for sin. And then I just wanted to share then how much it drew me closer to the Lord, because then rearing children, you think, oh, Lord, I just want to keep them from pain. And, you know, as parents, as moms, we try to keep them safe and, you know, don't do this and do that. And you know, we are so sad when they're in any pain, and yet it's part of God's plan. So, you know, when maturity, I guess we welcome pain, you know, and we just pray that it will draw us closer to Christ. You know, that we're thankful that we are afflicted, that we might learn his statutes.
So good. And as you're talking, I'm thinking of the passage in Hebrews, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of God. And you were the joy. I was the joy set before him. And when you're giving birth, you know, you look at that little empty bassinet and you just, you know, the pain is so great, but you have a joy set before you and you endure and you keep your eye on the prize. So that is so good. Thank you so much, Mary. Appreciate the call. You know, my study notes, my Bible says that faith must have a resting place. When deep suffering threatens the foundations of faith, as was the case with Job, an assault on our faith can destroy us unless we're firmly rooted in these truths, that in times of tragedy, we face a temptation of making God our adversary instead of our advocate. And with Job of old, we can focus on declaring our innocence and questioning the justice of God, or we can bow in humility and wait for God to reveal himself and his purposes to us. And I tell you, friend, he will in due time reveal his purposes. And I've been there where I've shaken my fist going, what are you doing? But it would only create more despair when I would focus on my disappointment in the hardship. That would only bring death, not life. It would just ruin my perspective. And to quote an Aaron Schust song that we played yesterday, it would the lies wreck your heart. But when I finally learned to just bow low and open my hands and say, I can't fight you anymore in this. What does obedience look like? Because I gave you my life. You gave me yours. My life's not mine anymore. Have your way in me. Peace came like a river. I'm not kidding. It came and it flowed in and through me. So maybe you're in that place. And like Ray says, maybe drop your fists and open your hands and see what God will do. Dr. Wiersbe has some insights on Job's story. And he says, you know what? God is sovereign over all. And he found no fault with Job. But Satan found fault with Job, and that hit me so hard. And I thought, it's just the same with the enemy now, because we are in Christ, that even on our bad days, even when we stumble and fall, we are in Christ. And so we are in right standing with God, and we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God finds no fault in us, even though we stumble and fall. His mercies are new every morning because of what Christ did. But Satan finds fault, and you can know he's going to point everything out that you already believe about yourself, because your agreement means everything. Your agreement means everything every day, but especially in those days, in those seasons, in the wilderness. And so even if the enemy does find fault, he doesn't get the last say. God has the last say. So whatever God allows through his fingertips into your life, God is going to have the last say. And there's a limit to what he allows. But there is something that we can do to lengthen our stay in the valley to make our misery much more miserable, and that's to get offended with God. It's to shake our fist with God, at God. It's to think that he owes us more than he's giving us. And the Israelites proved that, and they lengthened their stay in the valley. They took 40 years to make a journey that should have only taken a couple of weeks. So as painful as it is, and as careful as I am to not want to say, what you really need is, because if you're suffering, I know, the only thing you need to know is that we're with you. God is with you, and he's not going to forsake you. But just if you could take it from someone who's walked through some pretty deep valleys, it doesn't pay to fight God, doesn't pay to shake your fist. Just open your hand. And also, if you're someone who knows someone in the valley, don't try to figure out or explain away what it is that God is doing. I'm going to throw a curveball to my producer here, and I want to know if we can play the Ron Deal clip. We had Ron Deal and Nan Deal on recently. They lost a son, and Ron had the best insight about how we kind of make this a formula, and we think life is good because I'm good. And he says we cannot think that way. So listen to this clip, if we could, from Ron Deal.
Anybody who tries to explain to you why you're suffering, they're putting themselves into the shoes of God, and they're saying, I know what God is up to. This is no different than what Job went through with his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. The entire book of Job is about these four guys who are just confident that life is legal. That is, if you live right, you get right. Mm. And so because Job wasn't getting right, then he must have done something wrong. And they spend chapters upon chapters trying to figure out what Job did wrong, arguing with Job. He's saying, I didn't do anything wrong. Yes, you did, Job, or this wouldn't have happened. And it's all based on that assumption that we know how God works. You must have done something wrong, therefore you have suffering. And that's number one. Number two, we just need to get to the bottom of it because you're in control of your own destiny here.
Hmm.
And I mean, that's just not the way it works. And then God speaks, and he, of course, gives no answers to them, but he's very angry at those three friends. And I find it fascinating that at the last chapter of the book of Job, once Job has come to God finally in trust, in blind trust, God says to him, now, I'm going to cut your friends a break, but only if you pray for them, because I'm really mad at how they represented me in front of everybody. And so please, if you found yourself trying to give explanations to people suffering, please do not do that.
Please do not do that. He's so right about that. One of the passages I hung on to in some of my valleys was, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And when I'm speaking on this whole idea of suffering and God's faithfulness, of learning to stand amidst your trials, I try to remind people of these three things. And if you can just sort of memorize these three statements, they'll give you faith. God is good. His promises are true. And he will make a way for me. Say it out loud as you're listening right now. God is good. His promises are true. And he will make a way for me. He is good, I promise you. I'm going to have you listen to a song from Selah. This is so sacred. It's a beautiful hymn, and they do it so well. And I'll come back, and we'll pray together.
With my soul,
it
Man, I hope today's show encouraged and blessed you. He's faithful, and so it can be well with our soul. This is from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows, and he leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort and protect me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and your unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thanks so much for tuning in today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you think today's show would be a blessing and encouragement to somebody, you can share it with a click of a button by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Well, tune in tomorrow. You'll hear my interview with best-selling author and pastor Mark Batterson talking about his profound devotional. I love this devotional. It's called Draw the Circle. That is tomorrow. Well, I want you to know this and remember this every single day. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great afternoon. Keep trusting him. He's got you. God bless you.